I'd like to greet each one this morning in the name of Jesus. It's good to be gathered together in His name in this house of prayer. I wonder what the highlight of your week was. The highlight of my week, or one of the top things, was that those northern lights on, was it Wednesday night? I hope a lot of you saw them, because it was really, to me it was really exciting, fascinating. And I had to think of the words of the psalmist David. I don't know if he saw northern lights when he wrote Psalm 19 or not, when he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Those glories are expressions of God that are visible and interpretable to people in all parts of the world. It's an expression, a revelation of God revealing himself to the world. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. That's one of the reasons why no one will be without excuse before a holy God. But then we go to Hebrews 1, and it says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So we not only have the testimony of God revealing himself to us in an understandable way in the heavens and the glory of them, we have Jesus speaking to us in these last days by his coming to this earth. And that's what we want to talk about a bit this morning, about the life of Christ. The title of the message is, "He hath done all things well." And I got a little sidetracked by the book of Hebrews. I want to take us on a little path through the beginning of the book of Hebrews, and then we want to go to the Gospel of Mark and just look at some expressions of the people by as they observed what was happening when Jesus was here on this earth. If you ever want to do an interesting study, go through a gospel and mark down the verses that talk about the response of the people when they saw the things that Jesus did, and even when they heard the things that he taught. It's amazing how much Mark and Luke talk about that. It's repeatedly the amazement and the wonder that the people had at the things that Jesus was doing and the things that he was teaching them. And I think we need to do that to get a feel of really how outstanding the life of Jesus was, his walk here on this earth. Excuse me. Reading them from Hebrews 1, we already read those first verses, how that God has spoken these last days to us through his Son, starting verse 3, chapter 1, "who bring the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." This is talking about Jesus. "After he purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee,' and again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Remember, the shepherds reported that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, this is when this took place, when God said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." When he brought the first begotten into the world, there was not one angel missing in that heavenly choir that the shepherds saw that night. We'll read chapter 2 through chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will? For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. This is the position of Christ. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Some of the things that are not yet put under him are hearts that are still rebelling against his lordship. But it is the intent of God that everything, every heart is subject to Christ, put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That was the purpose of his life here on this earth, so that he could taste death for every man, for the suffering of death. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We are those sons and daughters that have been brought into a glorious relationship with Christ, where the glory of God is to shine from our lives. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to be identified with us when his glory is flowing freely through our lives, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, while I sing praise unto thee. Again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, through the life of Jesus, through him dying and resurrecting, he destroyed him that had the power of death. It's not just the power of death, but also him, the devil. It's the work of Christ to destroy the devil out of our lives. And he's able to do that because he took upon himself this nature and died and rose again. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. You see, Jesus did not reach out to redeem the fallen angels, but he reached out to redeem fallen man. And we should give the more earnest heed to this salvation, this opportunity that has been revealed to us. The angels do not have the opportunity to repent, the fallen angels, because Jesus did not reach out to them, but he reached out to us, who are the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to run to the aid and the rescue of those that are tempted, because he understands the temptation. I remember when we used to have babies in the house yet, or a baby upstairs sleeping, and mornings when you would hear the first cry, the girls or the children all wanted the permission to run. They were ready to run to get the baby and to bring it down for the day. They were ready and waiting to run for that opportunity, to run to the aid of the one that was crying. Or I've been away horse already when the sirens start going and there's an emergency and people start running across the road and racing to the aid of the one that to get there to help. That's just a little picture of Jesus is waiting to run to the rescue, to run to our cry, whether it's a cry of repentance, whether it's a cry of sorrow, whether it's a cry of whatever it is, healing. We don't have to wonder whether he cares or whether he hears or whether he knows, because he's waiting to run to the rescue of those that cry out to him. He's not ashamed to identify with us. Verse 3 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And that's what we want to do a little bit in the message this morning from the Gospel of Mark. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession when he walked on this earth. And we're going to just look briefly at some of these stories and consider the response of the people. In chapter 1 already, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus taught in the synagogue. Jesus was calling his disciples. In verse 21, it says, "They went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught." Verse 22, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." You see, there had been a period of dark ages where God had not revealed himself to the people of Israel. And they were waiting for the promise of the Messiah. Simeon was there in the temple, and he had been promised that he would not see death till he had seen the Lord's anointed. And finally, things were happening again. The angel had appeared to Mary. John the Baptist had been born. He had appeared to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and things were happening. And here Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, gets up to teach, and they are astonished at his doctrine. He's telling them things that are different from what the scribes had been teaching. Down to verse 33, says, "And all the city was gathered together at the door." This morning the door is open in this church house in the back, but the whole city is not here. Where are your neighbors? Where are my neighbors? When Jesus was here, the whole city was gathered together at the door. Verse 35 to 37, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." In the life of Jesus, the great apostle and high priest of our profession, prayer is something that he had to put effort into. Well, he was the Son of God. He could do anything. He could perform miracles and teach and just go on. But no, it tells us that he went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Prayer, ministry takes prayer. Prayer takes effort. Prayer is work. And that's where they found him. Simon and they that were with him followed him, and when they had found him, they said, "All men seek for thee." The heavens declare the glory of God. God hath in these last days spoken unto us through his Son, and when Jesus was here, all men were seeking for him. That was what the apostles told Jesus when they came to him. Said, "Everybody's looking for you." Chapter 2, we have the story of the house was full where Jesus was, and they brought a man that couldn't walk, and they couldn't get in because of the press, it says. It was not the news reporters, it was the press, the amount of people. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And in this situation, Jesus took the opportunity to reveal to them that he has the power to forgive sins. They brought a sick man to him in a bed for the intent that Jesus would heal him physically. And before Jesus did that, he told him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And this caught the attention of the people. Jesus used this opportunity to reveal himself as the forgiver of sins. I don't think he just did that haphazardly. I think he saw their faith. He understood that these people had faith. This man had faith by his coming to him. Verse 12 says, "Immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" God was giving his stamp of approval and showing that this is his son by the miracles that Jesus was performing. Peter talks about that in the book of Acts. A man approved by God. That's what he calls Jesus. And here they say that we never saw anything like it. We never saw it on this fashion. They glorified God. Chapter 3, we have some more expressions about what was taking place in Jesus' ministry. Chapter 3, verse 11, "Unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, 'Thou art the Son of God.' And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known." I think I have the wrong reference for the next verse I had. It says, "Where they pressed upon him insomuch that they could not eat bread." There was such a multitude of people that it wasn't even possible to organize things well enough to eat. And then his friends came and verse 21, it says, "When his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, 'He is beside himself.'" That was the conclusion of Jesus' friends when they saw the things he is accomplishing and the multitudes that are following him. They said, "He is beside himself." His friends, that's what their conclusion was of this. Chapter 4, we have the, toward the end of the chapter there, we have Jesus and his disciples in a boat on the sea, and it says there was a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. What happens when a boat is full of water? It sinks. So that's the situation they were in. Jesus was asleep on a pillow, it says. They awake him and say, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. All of a sudden, instead of a great storm, there was not only just kind of mild, but it says a great calm. I imagine that the water held perfectly still. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This was the response of the disciples when they saw Jesus taking care of that storm and creating a great calm. "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I don't know what your life is like. Maybe there's a great storm in your life. Wake Jesus up. Cry out to him. Might feel like your boat is full of water, sinking, ready to go under, and you're going to go down with it. We have a Jesus that is ready to come to your aid. Cry out to him. He'll say, "Peace be still." And may our response be, what manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. You see, there's nothing that Jesus cannot take care of. Chapter 5, we have the story of the man that dwelt among the tombs. One of the Gospels says he wore no clothes. He was in a terrible situation. He was possessed with demons. Jesus casts those out. They go into the herd of swine. And verse 17 and 18, it says, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. That was the response of the people when they saw what was taking place. But the healed man, the man that had been possessed with devils, he wanted to be with Jesus. The other people were telling Jesus to go away, but he wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus told him to go home to his friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. In verse 20 it says, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Have I ever told anyone, have you told anyone, the great things that Jesus has done for you? It says when Jesus came back, the people were waiting for him. They changed from, because of the testimony of this man, what they saw and what they heard from him, they changed from sending Jesus away to waiting for him to come back. Chapter 6, he comes to his own country, his hometown. His disciples follow him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. It's interesting here, the way it describes their perspective of who they thought that Jesus was. They were astonished. They couldn't understand where he gets his wisdom to teach these things, because they only saw him as the carpenter. They did not understand that this is the great apostle and high priest of our profession, that this is Jesus Christ, an expression, a revelation of God speaking to them. Chapter 6, verse 33 and 34, and the people saw him, them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus' shepherd heart was moved with compassion. It says he began to teach them many things. Now, John says that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And here we see the heart of the good shepherd being moved, and he began to teach them many things. It doesn't tell us what all he taught, but many things that Jesus taught them. Then in chapter 7, we have a man that is deaf and dumb, the end of the chapter. And Jesus heals him. And the people in verse 37 were beyond measure astonished. Sometimes we talk about astonishment, but it says beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The great physician. You know, when we have a toothache, we go to the dentist and he takes care of our toothache. But if we have a toothache and an earache and a bellyache, we have to go to 3 different doctors to take, you know, to get things taken care of. Or a heart problem, we have to go to a heart doctor. Here, Jesus hath done all things well. He maketh both the dumb, the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. And it just convinces me again that our Jesus is all sufficient. There is nothing that he cannot take care of in our lives. He is the great high priest and profession of our faith. And I look forward to what we will hear more about his suffering and death. May God bless you, Dave, as you minister to us. Let's stand for a prayer. Yeah.